If you're new with us this morning, we're so glad that you're here. We want to make sure that you're welcomed warmly from the very beginning. We want to make sure you get a gift downstairs before you leave today. There's a welcome bag. Make sure you get that because it's important just to know that you're loved from the first step. And Jesus has great things in store for us here as a church, and we want you to be a part of that. So please pick that up. And then let me draw your attention to filling out that Connect card, and it should be working. If you have a smartphone, please fill that out. Each week, our elder team gathers, and we pray weekly for people by name. We're just praying for people by name. And then if you're a part of our prayer group online that's on Facebook, there's so many things to be praying about. There's so much happening in our world that's saying, pray for this, pray for this, pray for this. And when God's people say, I'll pray, I'll join in on that, that would be great. So if you say, I want to be a part of that prayer team, you can put that on your Connect card today as well. That's available to you. If you're at home, make sure you click on that tab that says Connect card, and we can just stay connected in this way. So I'm grateful. I picked up the wrong five here. Mine is for August 1st. Does anybody have one of the, hey, thank you so much. I was like, that's so different. It has lots of different things on there. Okay, let me just highlight a few things that we want you to know about today. Is that if you would love to serve with us at the Young Life Fair booth, there is a sign up downstairs, and we'd love, yes, the fair is happening at this point. It is happening, and we'd love for you to be a part of that barbecue beef booth. It is a great way to join in with this ministry around just the valley. And then know this, that very quickly you're going to hear a lot about life groups revving the engines as we run into the fall. And we'd love for you to connect in that way. So stay tuned. And then probably the big thing I want you to see on here is that we are going to two worship services. That's going to help with our parking issues. And not all of the parking issues will be solved by that, but some of them will be. And that will begin on September the 12th. September the 12th. September the 12th. If you say it three times, it's a kind of a memory device. September the 12th. There's four. September the 12th, five. We'll throw it in there. And so we'll be going to two services. Note the new times, 9 and 10:45. That will be just a great opportunity for us to invite friends and to be able to say, yes, we have a place for you. That would be super. So let's spend a little time in prayer this morning. And I want to be praying for some very serious things happening in our nation and world as we pray for the people of Afghanistan who are in a very, very, very difficult time. I pray for the people of our nation, our state, our community. I want to pray for teachers and students all over the valley, admin going back to school. And so we have much to pray about, and I invite you to join in. Don't just listen to this prayer, but you be praying with me. Would you pray with me right now? Father God, we come to you, and it is only because of you that we know that our prayers do not just go out into space. We know they go right before your throne. They go right before you, and you're ready to receive us. So, Father, we thank you that we can call you Father, and we come to you in the name of Jesus. And there are many things on our hearts today. There are family and friends who are suffering with illnesses of all kinds, but many who are suffering with this COVID virus. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for those that we love who are suffering right now. I pray for your protection over them. I pray for your healing over them. I pray that you would be at work, Lord, in our community and in our homes, in our workplaces this week, as there is so much tension. There's a lot of hard things that our world doesn't know what to do with, but you are capable to handle them all. Lord, we pray for the people of Afghanistan. We pray for them as they suffer and hurt under wicked and evil regimes. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would do what only you can do, enter into that very messy, messy part of our world right now and show us that you're greater. We pray for your protection over the Christians there. We pray for your protection over the non-Christians there. And Jesus, we pray that you would remind us that you have not forgotten. Jesus says our teachers and admin and students, families, all are going to school of all kinds across the valley. Lord, from homeschools, private schools, Christian schools, public schools, all of them coming back into session right now. I pray that you would give us a great school year. I pray that there would be great learning, that there would be great progress, that you would help all the details as we flex with so many odd things in our culture. Help us, Jesus. And Lord, there's so much more we can pray for, and so we don't want to go any further than to invite your Spirit to lead us as we open your word to speak to our hearts. I pray that every single person here and who would hear this message online, upstairs, downstairs, Lord, that you would meet us. Meet us with all the things that we're carrying in our hearts. Meet us today. We pray this in your strong name, Jesus. Amen. 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 As we dive into it this morning, I think you know this. I think you know that we're at a kind of a pivot point. We're at a point where the summer is about to end. Everybody said, ah. And you're like, I'm just sick of the smoke. All right, just some of you are just saying, I just want the smoke to end. The fall is about to begin. We are praying for the end of fire season. We're praying for that, but I'm not sure that I'm ready for frost either. And I think, okay, all right, here we go. Ready or not, we are diving into this. Well, I'm ready for the warm drinks and the sweatshirts. That's great, but I'm not ready for the shivering. I'm not ready for that yet. Ready or not, school time has arrived. It is here. Schools are revving their engines. Many have started. And there's an excitement. There's an excitement, and I know this to be true, there is anxiety. Anxiety in parents' hearts and students' hearts and teachers' hearts and administrators' hearts alike. And I think we can resonate as God's word speaks to us about a time of transition. And there is both excitement and there is anxiety as we look at God's word today. I was thinking about the anxiety piece as our nation and our world are experiencing a fresh dose of uncertainty as we end the summer and come into the fall. We know this because the anxiety has spilled out of the social media platforms in great degrees. We recognize that there are real hardships facing the American people, the Afghani people, the Mexican people. You can name it around the world. There is unrest. Canada, Haiti, England, Cuba. There are very few places that you can say, oh, they aren't experiencing any difficulties. In fact, I think if you were anywhere on our globe right now, it would only take you a little while to see the difficulties experienced in that place by that people. This is why I believe as we come to the Lord today and we open his word that he has very timely truth to speak into our lives. Very timely. God has something special in store for us today. In fact, as I was reading this passage this week, I was so grateful for the peace that it brought to me, for the calm that it brought into my own life, and the direction that it provides for us today. And so I believe God wants to use a very specific passage today to minister to us. And so if you have a Bible this morning, would you take it out? Let's be in God's word together. We're Bible people here at Harvest. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and our ushers would be glad to give you one. I think there are some downstairs. If you need some, if you're at home, please have a Bible. And I'm going to just tell you as you get a Bible in your hand, we'll be in the second half of your Bible, John 17. And I can tell you where we're going to end the service today is by celebrating, and I do mean celebrating, communion together. And that is a refocus point for us to get our eyes off of all the circumstances around us and get them on the one who's greater than all the circumstances, and his name is Jesus. And so if you're at home right now and you're watching this online, I would say, would you take a moment to get some communion elements ready? Try to do a good job with that, not just, beer and Skittles. That would be not what we're after. That's not what we're after, but we're going to celebrate regardless. Today, the title is Praying for You, and you're going to see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying intensely, praying purposefully, praying for you. He's praying for you in the garden. the Garden of Gethsemane, you might be picturing it as garden with lots of vegetables, but probably more of an olive tree grove is what is there. And there is an olive press. That is what is the Garden of Gethsemane would be known for in that way. Jesus is there with his disciples. They've come here many times. But it's at this time in John chapter 17 that Jesus will be, in just a few hours of praying, just a short time from praying, he will be betrayed by one of his own disciples. He will be hustled through an unjust legal process. He will be beaten. He will be whipped. He will be mocked. He will be flogged. He will be marched to his death by crucifixion. He knows what is coming. He's not surprised. But what we find him doing as he prepares to go to the cross is nothing short of astounding. I'm not sure how we could have prepared for that time. I'm not sure we could have prepared for that time. But we find Jesus very, very thoughtfully praying. And what he prays for, so important. He is pouring out his heart to his Father in heaven. He is praying, not some rehearsed prayer like, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord in my soul to keep out. That's not what he's praying. Jesus is praying specifically and very intensely over three things. In fact, if you have your Bible open to John, it is the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It is the gospel, good news according to John, John 17. You will see that many of your translations will have this heading over John 17, the high priestly prayer. And it means this, that Jesus, serving as a high priest, praying for his people, interceding, being the conduit between God the Father and man. He is praying for us, praying on our behalf, and praying to the Father for us. This is a very specific thing he's doing. He is serving us as a high priest would serve his people. And we see that Jesus in John 17, we won't deal with all of John 17. We'll, in fact, only deal with the last verses as he prays for us, because I want you to sense, get this as we go into the fall, that Jesus has you on his heart. Jesus has you on his mind. But you'll see that he prays first for himself. He prays that he would glorify the Father, that he would not stop short, that he would do what God asked him to do, and that God the Father would again give him the glory that was his before the creation of the world. So verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself, and then he begins to pray for his disciples. And I do mean the 11 disciples. Judas has gone off to betray him, and soon he will arrive at the garden with a group of soldiers, Jewish soldiers. No Romans are involved until later in the evening. Jesus prays for his disciples and what they would need and what would become of them. And he is going to intercede for those disciples. And then verses 20 through 26, Jesus prays for us. And when I say he prays for us, he is praying for his church, his followers, those that would come into saving faith because of these 11 disciples carrying the good news after the cross. Jesus is already looking beyond the cross and saying, Lord, I'm going to pray for those that will come into saving faith. And it's that final section that I want to focus on as Christ prays for us. And I want to focus on that today is the disciples had experienced that week a mixture of excitement. First, as people were cheering for Jesus and Jesus continued to teach and do miraculous things, even into the last week of his life, there was excitement and there was anxiety because the jeers were growing louder. And this is not how they pictured it going. They pictured Jesus coming in, conquering the Romans and everything going, you know, just the way they wanted it to. And it's not going that way. There's growing anxiety in their hearts. We sense a little bit of that as we end the summer and come into the fall. And I want you to see first just two things. He prays for his disciples, and then we'll move into how that translates into how he prays for us. John 17, verse 15 says this: I do not ask that you take them out of the world, speaking about his disciples, but that you keep them from the evil one. How many of you, as we've gone through difficulties and even in this last little while, have said, Jesus, just take me out of this. Take me out of this. That's not a wrong prayer. That's actually a good and healthy prayer. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, is what we're to pray. But Jesus says about his disciples that he's not going to take them out of the mess and out of the fray. He's not going to take them out of that. He's going to leave them here intentionally because this is where they are needed to carry the good news that people can have their sins forgiven. People can have new life. People can have hope beyond this life. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. I love that he is praying for the protection of his disciples, that the Father would watch out for them and protect them from the opponent. Look at verse 17 then, what he continues to pray for those disciples. Sanctify them in the truth. And I'm just going to tell you, he's going to tell you what the truth is. Here it is. His word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Would you just underline that in your Bible? Because there's so much that is in debate today and has been for a long time, but I think in a greater degree right now, that what is truth? Is your truth the same as my truth? Can we vote on truth? Can we legislate truth? What is truth? Is it the person who shouts the loudest? Is the person who's most impassioned as they speak the one who carries truth? Or is there an objective standard? And Jesus is saying, Father, continue to change my disciples, grow my disciples, sanctify them. Sanctification process is that they would become more and more like Jesus. Sanctify them by your truth. And he says this, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Jesus has a plan. And the plan doesn't mean always easy. In fact, many times difficult, many times hard. And he is praying for those disciples because he knows that little group of disciples is not meant to stay little. It is meant to fill the earth. Disciples across the globe go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's the plan for Jesus. It's not just a county. It's not just a state. It's not just a nation. Jesus has a plan that his name would fill the hearts of men and women, boys and girls across the globe, and that this planet would be changed, even in the midst of difficulty. Now come to verse 20, where it really just gets after it when it comes to our lives and Jesus praying for us. Here's what it says. I do not ask for these only, not only for these disciples that he would begin with, but also for those who will believe. Would you underline that? There will be those that will believe. It's a promise. You can take it to the bank and you can cash it. Who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. They also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's what Jesus wants. What does Jesus want? He wants everyone in this world to put their faith in Jesus, have their sins forgiven, be given eternal life, have a future and hope with Jesus beyond this life. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one even as we are one. That's a high standard. He's saying that I want all the believers at Harvest Community Church to be united, one. I want believers beyond Harvest Community Church to be united. I want them to be one. I want that to happen. I want it to happen in such a big way that they will experience what Jesus experiences with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, this amazing unity, this oneness. That's huge. This is no small prayer Jesus is putting out there. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world will know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. Do you know that Jesus wants you to be with him? Do you know that that's his heart's desire, that you would be with him? And until that day happens, he's committed to be with us. He will be with us until we are with him. That they may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus is preparing to go to the cross to make a way for our sins to be forgiven, for us to have a relationship with him that cannot be taken away. And before he even goes to the cross, he is praying for you. He is praying for us, those that would come into faith. I love this passage. It is meant to give you peace. It is meant to give you hope. It is meant to remind you that Jesus has a plan for you, and his plan will not fail. And we sometimes question that when the world seems to be just up in arms and up in flames. And so I would go back to verse 20, if you're able to write this in your Bible or take this down in notes, when it says this: I do not ask for these only, talking about his disciples that were right there sleeping, but also for those who will believe. And I just wrote in the margin of my Bible, this is us. You want to make it more personal? If you know Jesus as your Savior, you can write that, this is me. Those who would believe, because of the good news that would be carried by those disciples who were not much of, not very inspiring at that moment, because they're just a few yards away, asleep as Jesus is pouring out his heart. Jesus begins to pray for us with a measure of excitement and expectancy. I pray for those who will believe. They will believe in me because they will hear through the words of disciples who have already believed, like Peter, that mess of a guy who does great things and then stumbles. I'm like, oh, I get it. I get Peter. There would be this promise that there will be those who would respond to the good news that God the Father has sent Jesus into the world, that Jesus would provide forgiveness of sins and restore us into relationship with the Father, so that we could come home. We could come home at last, just hours away from Jesus accomplishing his work on the cross. I just want you to get this, a very personal point for each of us today. If you know Jesus, you have the great opportunity that you, and I do mean opportunity, that you get to share the good news. But you should not share it like, well, I don't know if anybody will respond to this. You should share the good news with the expectancy and excitement that Jesus has. He has an expectancy that as the good news goes out, people will respond. Does he say here that everybody who hears the good news will respond and receive Jesus? Does he say that? Yes or no? No, he does not. But he is saying that there will be those who hear the good news and they will respond. And so you can share with an expectant heart and with confidence that it's not about you sharing it just right and just the right way. I had my PowerPoint and I was showing them what Jesus did, and I was working it all through. And it was Jesus is the one who changes a person's heart, not a slick presentation. But as you just simply carry the good news and you talk to your brother who hasn't put their faith in Jesus yet, your neighbor who hasn't put their faith in Jesus yet, your coworker who hasn't put their faith in Jesus yet, you can have an expectancy that God is going to rescue and save. He's telling us right here, share the good news with expectancy, people will respond. But they didn't respond in the time frame I wanted them to. I shared the good news with them, and they didn't get down on their knees and say, Lord, save me. We should not be waiting for the right time. We should not be waiting for the right place or the right people. That's the big one, isn't it? We're waiting for the right people to share with. There are no right people to share with. They're just people. To share the good news of Jesus and what he has done. I've heard it said this way, and statisticians, if you love statistics, you love statisticians, and they are saying it that on average, a person needs to hear the good news, the gospel, eight times before they respond. Now, they could hear the gospel eight times from you, or it might be from you three times and two times from somebody else and one time here, and they heard something on the radio and they saw something on the TV. Eight times to hear the gospel. Some people, they hear the gospel and they're ready to respond the first time. Praise God. But sometimes we give up after I shared with them and they didn't respond. They must not be going to heaven. Well, share with them again. Share with them again. With this expectancy in your heart that people will respond. There's something about Jesus praying and saying, there will be people respond. Every person here who has put their faith in Jesus is a result of those first disciples carrying the good news and saying, I'll share. I may not even witness them coming into saving faith, but I'm going to share it because that's what Jesus has told me to do. And I've got something to share. Jesus did this for me. I want to just encourage you not to quit on people after sharing only one time. Share it. Share it because it's not dependent on your slick presentation. It's about the power of God working in a person. It's about the power of God working on a person. It's about the power of God drawing people to himself, and he is doing that even now. I think one of the best things that is happening out of terrible things that are happening in our culture is that some of the things that we have put our faith in have been shaken. Some of the things that we have relied on have been taken away. And so at this point, as Jesus shares and said, that didn't provide for you like you thought it would. That didn't meet all the needs you thought it would. Come, I will not disappoint you. Come into saving faith. Jesus is drawing people to himself right now, and he's using us. If he could use some of the clumsy disciples that we read about in the scripture. I love this. As he's praying this, they are fast asleep. They are asleep instead of joining him in prayer, instead of being right there with him. Yeah, Jesus, I'm with you. I agree with that. Yes, Jesus, pray more about that. They're just out. They're sleeping off the Passover meal. I would tell you this, as we look at this and we see this share with expectancy, I want you to think about who would you want to see put their faith in Jesus this fall? Who do you know personally? Okay, don't think, I'd like to see lots of people. Think of them by name. Who would you like to see put their faith in Jesus this fall? And you pray along with Jesus. Lord, would you reach out to my friend? Would you reach out to my daughter? Would you reach out to my coworker? Would you reach out to my mom? Would you reach out to my aunt? Would you reach out to... And you begin to pray for them by name. Join Jesus as he prays. Jesus is praying for us in this way. You join him in that prayer. And then just be willing to share. Don't wait for the right time, the right people, the right presentation model. Just share what Jesus has done for you. So Jesus begins and said, his prayer for us is that he's praying for those who would believe, who will believe. There are still more people that need to hear the good news about Jesus. Even stubborn hearts that Jesus is going to say, I'm just going to soften those hearts. I'm going to soften those hearts through all kinds of things. And one of the things he softens hearts is through difficulty. When things let us down, people let us down, bodies let us down, our culture lets us down, our job lets us down, and we are then open to receiving the good news about Jesus who will not let us down. Jesus does not stop praying there. He then begins to pray for something that is very, very powerful, and it's really the proof of Jesus working in people's lives. And he says, I want you to strive. He's praying for us to strive for the unity and oneness with other believers, other Christians. And that sounds wonderful, but that is so difficult, isn't it? That is so difficult. Jesus went on to pray for us that we would be unified as he is unified, one with the Father. He is praying a Trinitarian prayer here. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, distinct in person, but absolutely one. One. And that is serious unity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one in essence, distinct in person. Now, admittedly, the Trinity is a difficult understanding because we don't experience this oneness in many areas. The best thing that Jesus tells us is that if you could witness this through a marriage, a God-honoring marriage, where husband and wife are distinct and yet become one, and not just in body, but in every area of life, that gives just a little glimmer, a little picture of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's something about the unity of what we call sometimes the Godhead. The Godhead, God the Father functioning with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. The scriptures refuse to back away from it. And he is going to say, that's the standard. I want this for you, Christians. I want this for every person who comes into saving faith. And let me just give you a little clarity here. He is talking about, and very clearly, the word of unity versus the word uniformity. Unity versus uniformity. Let me just speak to that for a moment. Unity is oneness in heart and spirit. Uniformity is, I want everyone to be exactly alike. Everyone dresses alike, talks alike, likes the same music, drives the same car. Our world truly struggles with unity. We really do. And many times, when we try and attempt unity, we actually go at it in a way, we go for it in a way that is actually uniformity. We attempt and go for unity, but actually we try to accomplish it in a way that drives us toward uniformity. We want people to dress alike, think alike, talk alike. That is the great communist utopia. It's been tried all over the world. It's still being tried. And it never succeeds. Because this idea of uniformity will always disappoint. It always disappoints. Here's the hope of uniformity. When everyone is the same, there will not be any more problems. How many of you have experienced that in life? Yeah. When everybody talks the same and looks the same and dresses the same and thinks the same, then we won't have any more problems. It is absolutely flawed because we're dealing with people here. It's people. Sameness is the big cultural experiment of our day. Sameness. Everybody has to be the same. But notice that is not what Jesus is praying for. He is not praying for sameness. He is praying for oneness. Oneness of heart and mind. He is praying that we would experience the unity that the Trinity, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, he is praying that we would experience that like he experiences it. Jesus is saying, I want you to experience what I experience. The believers are to show this to the world, that we can love people who aren't identical to us. And the world will step back and say, whoa, you really do have the Spirit of God living inside you. You really are the people of God because you know how to display unity. As I was studying this week, I was listening to Pastor Tim Keller, who I love to listen to. I love to read anything he writes. He's such a good thinker. that he was talking about it this way, that the Trinity could be compared to, and I know it's just an illustration, but to a three-legged stool. And if that feels sacrilegious, hang in there, it'll probably get worse. In this way, the Trinity, a three-legged stool, to take one of those legs away, to take Jesus away, or take the Holy Spirit away, or take the Father away, it ceases to be a stool. And it falls. It doesn't hold up. It doesn't stand up. It cannot. And so he was using this illustration to talk about this. The integrity of the stool is having all three legs working together, supporting one another. Each leg is distinct, yes, and yet it is absolutely essential. Without one of those legs, it ceases to be a stool. It ceases to exist the way it was meant to be. Now, let's apply this to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is praying for us to experience the very same, and he's not joking here. He is praying for us to experience the very same unity and oneness that he experiences with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And we say, oh, if it's of God, it'll just happen. It'll just happen. If it's of God, it'll just happen. Actually, unity is going to take work and humility and sacrifice. It will require this. And so Christians who say, Lord, I pray that we would have unity and oneness. I pray that, and let's strive for that. Let's strive for that. Let's practice it. Let's work at it. In fact, as we understand this a little bit about how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work together, think about this. God the Father, as we read out of our Bibles, he is got some distinct things that he is responsible for in his role. He plans and he sends. You can read about it all through your Bible. He plans and he sends. Jesus goes and accomplishes. Jesus is the one who took on flesh. Jesus is the one who lived a perfect life. Jesus is the one who went to the cross. Jesus is the one who was buried for 3 days and rose again. Jesus goes and accomplishes. The Holy Spirit applies. In fact, today I'm praying that he will teach and apply what we are learning in John 17 about Jesus praying for us to our lives. We will see that in a world that desperately needs good news, we are the carriers of that good news. And we should share that good news with expectancy. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would apply the truth that God wants us to experience unity, and we're not experiencing unity. I must ask myself, am I really working at this? Am I willing to humble myself? Am I willing to sacrifice? Or am I really trying to accomplish uniformity and having everybody look and act and talk like me? God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are not trying to strive past one another. They're not struggling with one another. They demonstrate that they value one another, and they see that their roles are distinct, and yet they are one. There's not a moment in eternity that they haven't been one. Equal in essence, distinct in person and role. And this is where I think this is so powerful for us. We live in a divided world, a divisive world. And the Christians, the church, is to be the place where the standard of how to love one another and remain united is declared and set for the world. I think we live in a world that is easily divided. Let me tell you how it happens for Christians. Other generations dealt with issues like this that divided Christians. Hairstyle. For some of you, like, I still have that issue. How long you should wear your hair, how you should wear your hair. Christians have divided over that. And they said, hey, I love your hair. Yep, that's good. Christians have divided over buttons or hooks. Rock and roll or country. Really, there's no really, you know, division there, really? Something like, I'm still divided over that. Let me tell you how people are divided right now. I don't think you have to look very far, do you? This week, Social media showed me once again that Christians are divided over this little piece of paper or cloth. Divided. Not just a little divided, destructively divided. I watch Christians tearing one another apart on Facebook so much that I did, like, I have to unfollow that conversation, because I just can't stand it. I can't stand it. Christians are divided over vaccinations. If you take the vaccine, you're bad. If you don't take the vaccine, you're bad. If you take the vaccine, you're bad. If you don't take the vaccine, you're bad. Nobody wins. Divisive. Now, some of you are saying, I have strong feelings on that. That is actually, that's okay. You can have strong feelings on that without destroying someone. Without dividing the church over this. Nobody said that these are not important things. But to remain unified is to recognize that we can disagree on the non-essentials, but we must stay unified and loving. And to not do that is really to divulge that we're not interested in you. Now, this is meant to cut to your heart right now. To see that we're not interested in that says we're not interested in unity. We are interested in uniformity. I want you to come to my position, and if you don't, you're out. Church, this is how the world operates. Jesus prayed before he went to the cross that we would remain united through all kinds of difficulties and hardships. And it's not to say I don't have any passions or thoughts or feelings. It's not to say turn off your brain. It's to recognize that there is something that is so important that Jesus would spend time praying for us before he went to the cross. And he prayed that we would be one as the Trinity is one. And when we don't want unity, that means we want what we want, and it's really uniformity. And that's not what Jesus prayed for. It's not uniformity that is the greatest good. It's that we could love people who we even disagree with. And right now, if you're saying, nope, I don't want unity, I want uniformity, then let the Holy Spirit convict you of that. Because you look like the world and not like Jesus. Is that strong enough for us today? You're saying, I have strong feelings, Jason. That's okay. Have them. Here's what I've had to tell people this week. If you take the vaccine, I love you. If you don't take the vaccine, I love you. Do you see the difference there? You didn't? Good. Church, I think it's a moment for us to confess that we have often and regularly, and even this week, many of us demanded uniformity instead of allowing for unity. And so you're oversimplifying it, Jason. I'm not saying that these aren't important decisions for all of us, but that you're going to have to choose unity. You're going to have to choose it, and you're going to have to strive for it, and you're going to have to ask Jesus to help you. And Jesus is saying, I'm still praying for that. He hasn't quit praying for this. Answer this question in your own heart and mind. What was on Jesus' heart and mind as he went to the cross? The answer is, we were. We were on his heart. We were on his mind. We were on Jesus' thoughts all the way to the cross, to his very last breath. I pray that we would be people that would be sanctified by the truth. Lord, your word is truth. It really drives us to the place where we say, Jesus, I need to refocus. I've gotten so upset. I've got all my opinions, and I'm going to demand my rights. The time for demanding your rights has passed. The time for you displaying the love of God is now. In our world, in 2021, as the summer fades away and as we come into the fall, the world is saying, show me something different. Show me something better. Jesus is praying for us. So let's take our remaining time and prepare to celebrate communion, to get our hearts right. In fact, I'm just going to do this. If you have kids in the back that you want to participate in communion with you, would you just go? In fact, Wendy, would you do this right now? Would you just go knock on the door and say, hey, parents are going to probably come and get some kids? And that's great. And so parents, just come on. We're prepared for you to do this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul had to help these Christians who had gotten very passionate about the things they were passionate about and gotten so derailed. He had to help them reset. And he's given that to us today. I'm just going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In fact, you might just mark this in your Bible that this is the chief passage about celebrating communion together. It is a together thing. It says this, the Apostle Paul writing to this church who needed to be reset. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, that was the night we just read about, John 17, took bread. So I'm going to ask you to take your little thing here and open that top part, and you can find the bread together. We'll take this all together in just a moment. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said this. Pay attention to what he said. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, new in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Did you notice that? The Lord died, but he's not dead. The Lord died, but he rose again, and he's coming again. He's coming again, church. Is that good news for us? Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So let's just take a few moments in prayer right now. I'm just going to ask you, this is a great time just to confess and say, Jesus, help me. I strive for uniformity so much. That's not what you called me to. You called me to unity. Help me, Jesus. Take just between you and Jesus right now. And then we'll celebrate with the bread. Father in heaven, your plan was to send your son. Jesus, you came for us. Praise your name. Praise your name that people all over the world, even at this time, are putting their faith in you. Coming into your family. Jesus, we come to you and we are so grateful for your gift, your sacrifice, your humility. Holy Spirit, we love you. We're grateful for the gifts that you give. We're grateful for the power that you bring. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us when we look more like the world than we do look like you. Help us to look more and more like you. Sanctify us. Change us. Lord, as we hold this bread in our hand and this cup in our hand, we want to honor you. We want to remember you. And that you want this world to see a people who have your love. Help us to love one another. As Father, you love the Son, and Son, you love the Holy Spirit. I pray for your help with that because we struggle. Just take the bread right now, church. And let's take this as we remember his body broken for us. Jesus, we remember you. I ask you to turn that little hourglass over and open up the juice. This is so much better than the other ones we were using. Those were difficult. We hold the cup in our hands and we remember that Jesus shed his blood for us, not because he was made to, but because the Father had a plan and Jesus accomplished that plan, giving us new life, a new way to live, different than the rest of the world. And so as we take this cup, Jesus, we remember you. Church, I'm going to ask you to do this because it is a COVID world. Would you put that back in that bag and seal that and you dispose of it? I just appreciate you doing that. Thank you for every accommodation you made and are making. We're going to have a chance to sing. And I just invite you to celebrate Jesus. As we sing, would you let the focus be on him? As we leave this place today, would you ask for him to help you this week as we run into the fall to be one as he is one, to share the good news with expectancy that people will respond. You say, I don't know where I fall in that. Somebody might have to hear. I might be the eighth person that gets to share the gospel with them. Awesome. Your statistics, you can keep track. And you just trust Jesus that he will accomplish his plan. Let's worship, celebrate Jesus. Amen.